Please turn in the back, the Psalter hymnal, page 21. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 14, question and answers 35 through 36, page 21. Question 35 asks this: what does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself through the working of the Holy Spirit from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant, in all things like us his brothers, except for sin. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin. Mine since I was conceived. Let us take our Bibles and turn first to the Gospel account of Matthew, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. It's found on page 1026 in the Pew Bibles, Matthew 1. Of God, hear now the very words of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Now let us turn to the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4, page 1238. Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Then turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This is found on page 1264. Very much familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16 about all Scripture, but 1 Timothy 3:16 is another great truth. First Timothy 3:16, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. As far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, there are many mysteries in this life. Crimes that are left unsolved. Political elections that might go one way instead of another. Individual decisions you see someone make. Perhaps parents see decisions their children make and they scratch their head at them. We stand outside many of the events and maybe we try to make sense of them. We ponder them, sometimes looking for some reasoning, some path that we can follow so that what happened, okay, I understand now. Makes sense. I can wrap my mind around it. God in the book of Proverbs has the writer write a number of mysteries in creation. Well, there are spiritual mysteries also in God's word. We consider one this evening, the mystery of Christmas. And we see with this mystery that the Son of God took on human flesh to rescue us. The Son of God took on human flesh to rescue us. And first we consider one aspect of this mystery is a humbling God. A humbling God. And that's the first mystery. That God would humble Himself in this way. That the Son of God would take upon Himself human flesh. That is what Jesus did. What the birth, the conception and birth of the Son of God involved. Now we read Matthew 1, historical story, narrative, where God's angel announced to Joseph the conception and the birth of Jesus, as well as then that He was born. He was given the name Jesus. As the Catechism states it, that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to Himself a truly human nature. Matthew 1, verse 20. An angel said, "That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." It's amazing. This is what the Scriptures teach, which they bring out. God's humbling Himself in this way. 1 Timothy. We read it there. 1 Timothy 3:16. "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh." He's manifested in the flesh. That's how the Apostle Paul was inspired to write this down. Now, perhaps he was writing this a confession of the early church. Perhaps it's a song of the early church. You can see how our editors kind of set it off in that way. It's a mystery of godliness who's manifested in the flesh. That word flesh, that's a packed word in the New Testament. It's not simply another word for meat or another word for human substance or even human body. There's often a connection between this word, the word flesh, and the fallenness of man. The fallenness the first man, Adam, plunged us into by his sin against God, by his breaking covenant with God. There's often a negative connotation, a negative aspect to this word, flesh. Now God created Adam good in His own image, but we know children, Adam rebelled against God. He plunged himself and all his descendants into sin, into guilt, into misery, into death. It is what Adam and all of us after the fall is. Because of the fall we became, that's often spoken of as flesh. Of course, when the Son of God was manifested in the flesh, when He took to Himself our human nature, He had no sin. Jesus is perfect. He's righteous. He's holy. Otherwise, how could He be, as the angel said there in Matthew, our Savior from sin? But Jesus took to Himself our injured human nature. He was born of a woman who was herself fallen. His human nature is like that after the fall. So while Jesus had no moral stain of sin, He took to Himself a nature and a human experience that was itself subject to the effects of the fall. Sickness, weariness, sadness. Now we have no reason to think that any of those of sickness, weariness, sadness, that they would afflict Adam before the fall into sin. But we know this and more. It describes us, doesn't it? Weariness, sickness, sadness. It describes us now, after the fall. That's what the Son of God took to Himself. Now think in our own experiences. Parents, you want your children to excel, to exceed you in terms of their spiritual growth, perhaps their education, their financial situation. In general, parents want that. And that's good in general for parents to want of their children. But here, Galatians 4:4, God sent forth His Son to humble Himself, to take to Himself a situation, a nature He would never get rid of. Even though He would glorify it, like now, it's still a nature below His own. Now, some people want to complain against God. Some people blaspheme God when they hear of some of the doctrines of the Christian faith, like election and predestination. Why would God choose only some people for grace and glory while passing over other persons and leave them in their misery and then condemn them for their sin? Or providence. How can a good God be completely in control, but then evil is done by creatures, heinous evil? How can a good God do that? Those are mysteries. Mysteries taught in God's Word, mysteries we confess, but those mysteries really aren't as great as this one. God sent forth His Son. The Holy Spirit would conceive in Mary, God with us, to humble Himself, to rescue sinners, to save us from our sin. God the Father sent His beloved Son to take upon Himself our human flesh. That doesn't happen in our experience. Not just that fact, but that humbling doesn't happen. Young people, the world tells you, you work for something, you are something. Make the most of it in the sense of demand your rights. Don't let someone else oppress you and put you down. Don't humble yourself in that way. Don't be taken advantage of. Or think, who would sell a home in a nice neighborhood, secure, friendly neighbors, a nice environment, peaceful situation, healthy? Would you sell your home and move into the slums? Crime? Pollution, cramped, noisy, threats. That's not generally how we do things in this life. But so much more is what the Son of God did when He took to Himself our human nature. Or again, as the Apostle put it in 1 Timothy 3:16, He was manifested in the flesh. Now we read another aspect of this humbling. It doesn't stop there. It keeps going. Galatians 4:4. We read, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law. That's another aspect. Here is the Son of God, giver of the law, but choosing to be born under the law. That would be like something like parents choosing to live as young children live. Children, can you imagine your parents? You've got a younger sibling, a baby perhaps, and all of a sudden your parents start wearing bibs. Maybe your parents start sitting in high chairs. Maybe your parents start taking two naps a day. Maybe some parents would like to take two naps a day, but maybe they're forced to take two naps a day. Maybe they have early bedtimes. Maybe even they use training wheels on a bike. And maybe your parents are no longer alone, but they need someone to watch over them. Or think of older children limiting the use of their car. Your parents would do that. Or your parents would have a curfew and they say, well, we've got to be back by 9 o'clock tonight. Parents don't do that. They make rules appropriate for their young children, their teenage children. And sometimes this might be frustrating for you children, but parents don't have to live according to those rules. They're the parents. They're mature. They're adults. They don't need those rules. But the Son of God was born of woman, born under the law. And we think about that. What that law involved. A lot of it involved ceremonies of animal sacrifices to point out someone's sin, to point out a substitute who would have to die for the sin of the worshipers. Well, Jesus had no sin. He didn't need that. Part of the law that Jesus was born under was that it said, okay, humans, you are forbidden from entering into God's presence. Only the high priest, only once a year, he can only enter into the representation of God's presence. Jesus is God Himself, God with us, Emmanuel, Matthew says. And yet He had to limit Himself and go to the temple in Jerusalem and not even enter into the holy place? And that's just some of the humbling that the Son of God did. He was born under law, the law. That's just a small taste of just some of the mystery of Christmas. The Son of God took on human flesh to rescue us, a humbling God. And not only did Jesus accomplish our salvation by doing that, by taking upon Himself our nature and in that nature obeying and suffering and dying for our sin, but He also left us an example to follow. And we think about that. In His taking to Himself a truly human nature to be David's true descendant, like us in all things, except for sin, He left an example. If your Lord, if your Savior, if the Son of God humbled Himself in these ways and other ways, brothers and sisters, how can you and I humble ourselves? How can we humble to help others? Parents, it's probably not best to humble yourself to wear a bib or sit in a high chair. Of course not. But how can you stoop to your children? Maybe when they're playing there down on the floor with their toys, and maybe you think you have other things to do, better things to do, to not waste time. But then you humble yourself and you get down with them and you play with them. What is that? What message does that give to them? That they get your attention, not just when you step on their toys and hurt yourself. You're giving them attention. You're humbling yourself. They might not process that consciously, but the impression it leaves on them is love, care, that humbling. How about us and how we live? The world says, well, maybe not so much now, but at other times it says, if you have it, you flaunt it, right? Now, what do we have that we could give? Not just to identify with others, not just to learn to what they're going through. You know, sometimes task groups, going to Mexico, you see a different culture, right? Going on service projects like that, that's helpful, right? But you don't just learn, you serve, right? And you give. That's one of the value of things like task. A lot of different aspects. You give up to serve. To give. To help bring out of misery. To help give patience in the trial. Children and young people, you can imitate Jesus in humbling yourself. How about play with your younger brother or sister? Maybe in this congregation. You know, so often things are segregated by ages. Well, maybe spend time with someone who's younger. You don't always have to hang out with the same people, the same age, same situation. Well, that's easy, that's comfortable. And there's a good aspect to that. But sometimes move outside your comfort zone to help, to serve. We think even of how we as Christians can pray for other Christians throughout the world, those who are being persecuted. We think of Christians in Afghanistan, in the Chin state of Burma, Myanmar. Some are killed, executed, especially in Afghanistan because they confess Jesus is Lord. Those are our brothers and sisters. And although we can't relieve them of their earthly misery, their earthly danger, pray that God would show mercy. Again, as we heard this morning from Philippians, we are not only to look out for our own interests, but also for those of others. That's what we see as an example in the life of Jesus, a humbling God. A humbling God. It's part of the mystery of Christmas. There's another mystery of Christmas. And that's what we come to in our second point. Not only a humbling God, but a holy man. A holy man. Now maybe we can look around and we see, by God's grace, a number of blameless saints, godly people. By God's grace, people sitting right here, as well as other relatives, church members, churchgoers. Now we can have an example in how they speak and how they act. We look up to them, don't we? And that's good. We know, though, no one's perfect. If we'd spend more time with them, if we could have access to their thoughts, their desires, sin would be obvious. When the Son of God took to Himself human nature, becoming like us, He did so in every way, as the Catechism brings up, except for sin. When He took to Himself the flesh and blood, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, conceived within her by the Holy Spirit, He did all that He did without sin. We think of that. Galatians 4 makes clear the Son of God was born of woman. 1 Timothy 3 says He was manifested in the flesh. The angel told Joseph in Matthew 1 there, this person was conceived in Mary. Mary bore a son. Why? To save His people from their sins. All those are ways that the Scripture, and other ways, that the Son of God became true human. His divine person took to Himself a human nature so that this person was at once fully God, fully man. The divine and human natures were not mixed, were not confused, were not mingled, always distinct as divine and human must be. Here's part of that mystery of Christmas. A man, and this man's holy, and this man is God. That's something we can't grasp. We don't even grasp how our human body and soul interact, much less how personhood interacts with human nature, how our personhood interacts with human body and soul. If we can't understand these matters, the Son of God took to Himself our human nature, human body and soul, that's beyond our understanding. And maybe we'll always be beyond our understanding, even in heaven. Now, as we're human, so Jesus became human, and He remains human. Do we have a human body? So does Jesus. That's not a mystery. Do we have a human spirit or soul? So does Jesus. Again, that's not mystery. We would, human soul, human spirit, generally say soul and spirit are the same thing. Lord willing, we'll come to that not next week, but next time we consider death and dying. And so the mystery isn't that so much. Whatever we are human, Jesus was. He's exactly human. His divine nature does not replace any component that is His human nature is. He took all that He intends to redeem. He took on Himself a true and real and complete human nature. He took that nature to His own person. And we don't know all that interaction. But it's a mystery. And from that flows, as we mentioned, another mystery, a holy man. The earth had not seen a holy man walk upon it for thousands of years to that point. Only Adam and Eve, and only then for a short time, we don't know how much, for a short time were they holy, purely holy. And they cast that holiness away from them when they listened to the lie of the devil, when they sinned against God. But now here is Jesus, a truly holy man. He had no sin. He had no sinful nature. As we read in Matthew 1:21, He will save His people from their sins. He was tempted, certainly as every human is tempted. And we know godly saints. The Bible speaks of us as holy ones, as saints. But when it gets right down to it, after Adam and Eve's first few moments of life, after they're taken to account, only Jesus is purely holy. The Son of God took on human flesh to rescue us. We needed to have holiness restored. And that's part of the mystery of Christmas. And though you and I, we admit we don't live as holy as we ought, I don't realize how far short I come. I don't think any of us do. And we want to think about that, not to beat ourselves up or beat ourselves down, but to be amazed at this history, a truly holy man, our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. No sinful thoughts, not one. No sinful desires. And we can guard our thoughts, right? That takes a lot, doesn't it? But no sinful desires. Every moment, his whole being pointed in the direction of God, eager to live a life pleasing to God. It's not something he needs to be reminded of. It's not an afterthought. It's always there. It's part of who he is. Here certainly is heaven come to earth. From the moment of our conception, we're in sin by nature. Until the Holy Spirit regenerates us, there's only sin. And even after being born again, your thoughts, my thoughts, our desires, they're tainted with sin. Being joined to Christ through faith, we still need to be reminded by others to pray earnestly, the need to strive for holiness, apart from which no one will see God. From the first moment of his human existence, conceived in hers from the Holy Spirit, child from the Holy Spirit, he's already then taking upon himself the role of our Savior. He's bringing pure holiness where there was none. He brings what was lacking in us. He takes upon himself what had to be removed from us. The Son of God took on human flesh to rescue us. Here is a holy man. A holy man. And that connects then with what we consider third in our last point. A helped people. A humbling God. A holy man. A helped people. So with his holy conception and birth, how does that benefit us? The Catechism says, with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine since I was conceived. He begins to rewrite the human story for those who belong to him. He rewrites it from one of sin and misery to one of righteousness and holiness and redemption. And his whole life, beginning with his conception, he begins to rewrite this story, supplying righteousness, holiness in place of sin, fulfilling what God requires mankind to do, to trust and obey perfectly. In the womb at conception, 9 months in the womb, 6 months old, 12 months old, 5 years old, no tantrums, no back talk, no disobedience. 8 years old, 12 years old, 16, 20, on to 30. No rebellious period, no wasting his time or talents, no skipping worship, no fake prayers, no neglected worship. Now we look back over our lives, some very long life, others very short. And we see different parts we would like to rewrite, don't we? Maybe a time of youthful rebellion. Maybe a season of laziness. Maybe an angry conversation. Maybe a decision that we've made or a series of decisions that have trapped us or seem to trap us. Maybe it's just an event here or there. Maybe a word spoken there. You lose your temper. A missed opportunity to evangelize. We can't go back, can we? We can't change the history, the past. And we have to live with the decisions we've made, for better or for worse. Now, sometimes people claiming to make a fresh start, they say, I'm going to make a fresh start, and they cut off a lot of things, and often that makes things worse. They abandon commitments, they break relationships. That's not the way to go about things. Here is our Savior. And Jesus rewrites the story. Spiritually, he was conceived in holiness. In Matthew 1:20, that which is conceived in Him is from the Holy Spirit. He brings holiness to us, righteousness. Holiness that God smiles upon, that God accepts. And there are no regrets in Christ's life, not from Christ's end. And in this, you and I are helped, because He removes from God's sight, with His innocence and perfect holiness, He removes our sin that marked us from conception. That word you spoke, that temper you lost, that missed opportunity. Throughout His whole life, Christ rewrites the human story. He removes our sin. He's our Savior from it. Now, our personal histories don't change, but God forgives our sins, past, present, and future. And more than simply wiping the slate clean, He supplies the righteousness we lack. It's not just that Jesus takes our story and gets rid of the ink and now there's a blank page and you can write it. No, instead He writes His righteousness on it. So that the book you and I have, it's all Christ. It's His merits. It's His glory, His blessedness. Jesus supplies the righteousness we lack. Now, theologians often call that the active obedience of Jesus, focusing that Jesus actively obeyed perfectly. Jesus supplied the righteousness God requires of His people. And that is freeing. It's not only a fresh start, it's a faithful finish. As the apostle wrote in Galatians 4, we're redeemed, we're bought back from destruction unto God's favor, adopted as God's sons. Glory in that verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. What a blessing. Having this salvation by God's grace, it frees you and me. We can live now. Yes, we've got that past. And you know what? We're going to write some sins in the future too. But we can live with those past decisions and actions, even sins, knowing God forgives you, believer. He has not abandoned you. Jesus has obeyed and suffered and died and rose again to take your sin, believer. Trust Him always, every step of the way. God is with you to live within your commitments and relationships, to live where you are now, to seek to honor God in all of life. Now, of course, if we're living in sin, we need to stop that. I'm not talking about continuing in that. We're talking about where you're at now. Maybe you married someone in sin. You're married now. Move forward. You can move forward. Maybe something else happened in your life and now you have this. You can move forward. Consequences, of course. But God forgives. Christ's righteousness written over our sin. It's part of the power of God come into our lives. And that too is a mystery. It's a mystery to those around us. A mystery because the world lacks the power of change, of true forgiveness, of true renewal. The world puts out stories and movies of change. But when you get right down to it, it's ultimately hollow and it's empty. It presents some other Savior, agent of change, Savior, than the Savior Jesus. It presents some sort of shortcut to some type of redemption, a fresh start, maybe a faithful finish, than what is actually required, the Son of God. And young people, young adults, if you watch movies, as you watch them, be discerning what it presents as the solution, the Savior, and compare that to what God says. The world asks a lot of good questions, but it doesn't have the right answer. One reason why the world's stories might be compelling, sometimes are compelling to those around us, even compelling maybe to some who claim to be Christians, is because sinful man often wants some change, and some change we can credit to what we do, rather than submit to and say, it's all Christ's work on my behalf. He's done it all. And I partake of Christ's righteousness simply by being joined to Him through faith. It's the work of His Spirit who produces that faith. It's He who changes me. Trust Him, and in the power of that Spirit, turn from your futile ways that the world holds forth. We have a fresh start in Christ. Every day, in one sense, is a fresh start in Christ. Again, we have a struggle. We'll have a spiritual struggle all the time in this life. But we don't struggle in our own strength. Christ has already done that struggle. And through the Spirit's work in our hearts and lives, He helps you. Ask Him. And then when the world sees you go through these struggles in the strength of the Spirit, it's a great mystery. And there are lots of different mysteries associated with the Son of God is taking on human flesh to rescue us. But you know what other mystery, perhaps is the greatest mystery? It's God's love for us. That's a mystery. The Bible makes it clear that it's God's love that brought about Christmas, that brings about our entire salvation. And the mystery is why? Why would God love sinful humans such that He would send His Son, have Him conceived in the womb of a sinner, when we had willingly cast Him off? That we don't know. And that we can't fathom. We simply hear from God in His Word that it's that case, that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. But all the other mysteries in our lives, mysteries about, wow, why did this blessing come to me? Or, wow, why did this hardship come? All these blessings, these trials, these mysteries can be framed within that greatest mystery of all, God's love for you, believer in Christ. What are you going through? What trial? What anxiety? What are you depressed about? What are you worried about? The Son of God took on human flesh to rescue you. Why He would do it's a mystery. That He did it, that's no mystery. For God has revealed it clearly to us. Not only that the Son of God took on human flesh, but that He suffered and died and rose again. He's rescued us. That's no mystery. It's the message we are to hear and to believe, a message we are to tell others about, a message we are to remember in our own lives and to pray, Lord, give me strength to live what You have brought about. Trust Him always and live by that faith. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, wonderful mysteries. There are other mysteries in life, O Lord, we cannot wrap our minds around. Grant us grace to not get all uptight about that, but to rest in You, to grasp what You clearly reveal, to hold on to Christ by faith. And while not knowing all the details of how and why, to marvel in Your grace, to change us, O Lord, by that Spirit, to live out that grace to those around us, and humbling ourselves, striving to live a holy life, and praising Your name. Thank You so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.